with spiritual gifts, abbreviated 12:12:4:4. All right, so you have Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Today we're going to be dealing particularly with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And technically, this goes through chapter 14, 12 through 14. Well, that would take a number of weeks to actually give, you know, proper emphasis there. So I'll only be working with chapter 12. And out of chapter 12, I won't even be covering all of that. I'll be looking at six main principles related to spiritual gifts. All right, then everything after today is application. That is to say, what is my spiritual gift and how can I use it in the lives of other people? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the six main principles, some that we've already looked at before, but also some new ones. So in this passage, as I said, there are three chapters here dealing with spiritual gifts, or I should say with the misuse of spiritual gifts, because one of the characteristics of 1 Corinthians is that Paul is dealing with the Corinthian misuse of various things. So you have divisions in the church, and he deals with that. You have immorality, he deals with that. He deals with the misuse of the Lord's table. And later on, it's going to deal with their misunderstanding of the resurrection. In these chapters, 12 through 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts, but he's primarily dealing with their misuse of the spiritual gifts. So that's what we're going to be looking at that chapter. But it also presents some of the positive aspects of spiritual gifts, all right, even though they were misusing it, and that comes as kind of a sub-point below the surface. And the way most Bibles are written, it doesn't come across as a rebuke, but that's essentially what he's doing. He's saying, okay, this is how spiritual gifts are supposed to work, but you're not doing it that way. All right, so what we want to look at today is the principles that are involved. We're going to be looking at, this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, deals with spiritual things. And it's particularly dealing with spiritual gifts. And as I said, it's primarily dealing with a rebuke to their misuse of these spiritual gifts. So there's a lot here. I'd like to it would take several weeks to be able just to deal with chapter 12. And I'm not going to be doing that. So let's look at the six principles of spiritual gifts. All right, and so you might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because, well, that's what we're studying. Okay, so the first principle is in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And so the first principle is here, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the first thing that we need to realize is that there's a great variety of gifts. The person next to you, if they know the Lord, may have a very different gift from what you have. In fact, there are 20, some people say 28 spiritual gifts. So if we divided this up and take the whole body divided by 28, well, you can see there would be a whole lot of diversity. There are all sorts of varieties of spiritual gifts. And so many of them, and some of them are rather odd in this passage. Let's take a look at verses 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom. The what? Through the Spirit. To another word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 10, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, it's interesting to me that in the previous passages we've looked at, the gifts that are mentioned by Paul in those passages are a bit mundane. Things like, in the last passage, leading, teaching, serving, giving, mercies. things that there might even be a non-Christian equivalent of those kinds of things. But here in this passage, he's dealing with the more spectacular gifts, such as faith, healing, miracles. Now, I think we'll see by when we come to the end of the chapter why it is that you have so much emphasis on these more spectacular gifts as we come to the end of the chapter. But it's part of the rebuke. Okay, what are they seeking? Well, not the mundane things. They're seeking the more spectacular things. So keep that in mind, that this ultimately is a rebuke of their misuse. But the thing that is important for us is to recognize that God has given a variety of gifts, and every Christian, we'll get to this in just a minute, has a spiritual gift. Now, I'm not going to go into these various gifts in detail, but I do recommend that you read through these chapters over and over again, 12, 12, 4, 4, and get to know them and understand them. Chuck Swindoll has a 44-page study guide called Spiritual Gifts, and you can find it online. Now, I haven't read it, but as I looked at different things, you know, the problem is probably the most distorted doctrine in modern times is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to read, I don't want to recommend something that I haven't really read pretty thoroughly. But I can recommend Chuck Swindoll as a teacher. And so that's why I mentioned that to you. It might be something that is helpful to you. So it's called Spiritual Gifts. It's a study guide. And you can find it online, and I'll let you decide whether it's worthwhile for you or not. So, the first point, the first principle is that there are many gifts that the body has. Now, let's go from verse 4 to verse 11 and our second principle. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. Now, there are two points that I want to make from this particular verse. One, the chief point in verse 11 is that it is God who gives the spiritual gifts. You don't choose your spiritual gift. Oh, I want this one because it makes me look good. No, God is the one who gives you your spiritual gift, or there might be a multiplicity of gifts. That's kind of uncertain. But nevertheless, it is God who gives it to you. You don't just say, oh, I want to have this one. God is the one who gives you the spiritual gifts. So that's an important aspect. Another one, because it says in there, the spiritual gift is given as he wills. Now, do you catch the rebuke that's in that? Because they're choosing the ones that they want. Oh, I want to be an apostle, you know, like Paul. You know, you even have that in the divisions earlier on in the book. Oh, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like people. Peter, oh, no, I'm going to be like Jesus. You know, does it smack of pride to you? Well, that's kind of what he's addressing here, but you won't necessarily see it unless you remember that this book was written fundamentally as a rebuke to them. So it's God that gives the spiritual gifts as he wills. Now, the second point that I want to make is that he gives a spiritual gift to each one who knows the Lord. All right, so if you know the Lord, you have a spiritual gift. You received it, well, at the point of salvation, because if everybody has one, that means if you came to the Lord yesterday, you have one. All right? And it's important for us to recognize that God has given to you whatever spiritual gift he wanted you to have. And each Christian has a spiritual gift to make a contribution to the body. By the way, you may not know what your spiritual gift is. You may never know what it is. But that's... You know, in fact, somebody who knows you well might have greater insight into your spiritual gift than you have, because they see you from the outside. But another thing is, it doesn't really matter anyway if you know your spiritual gift or don't know your spiritual gift, because you will use it even if you don't know it. I mean, think about just the natural gifts that you had as a kid. You know, you were inclined toward athletics, and you were a good athlete because that's the way you were. Now, you didn't come with an owner's manual that said, you will be a good athlete. You just learned along the way because that's who you were. And so you were prone to go out for athletic things. Those of us who are not the intellect, not the athletic type, well, we were forced to go out to different sports. But usually the coach saw better after a short time. Like, I was a substitute for the B team for football. Decided that wasn't really my thing. So then there were athletics might be one thing. Another might be the intellectual side, that you're drawn to the things that are more intellectual and you become more intellectual or more nerdy. Now, in my case, I just hung around with intellectual people and kept my mouth shut. And so I think people thought that I was pretty smart, but, you know, I dated the valedictorian. A friend of mine was a salutatorian. And as long as I didn't say anything, they just figured that I must be smart. The teachers knew better. But on the other hand, so when we look at this, you know, you have received a spiritual gift, but it's not like a Batman utility belt where you just have it sticking there and you pull it off when you need it. It's who you are in Christ, all right? And therefore, you will be drawn to those things. When I became a new Christian, I didn't know that I had the gift of teaching. I didn't even know what the gift of teaching was. But I was drawn to understanding more things. I would check out tapes from the church I went to just to say, okay, let me listen to what he has to say about this particular idea, this particular doctrine, this passage of Scripture. I went to a church where the teacher, where the pastor was a teacher, and he was a good teacher. And so I was drawn to that. I said, okay, this is the church for me. And so I learned from him. And then I got different opportunities to teach, especially through Campus Crusade at that time. And those were things that came from God. In fact, the time when I decided to go to seminary. Well, I was already doing Christian work, and yet at the same time, I felt like, you know, I'd come home from campus at the end of the day, and I just would try to study the Scripture more on my own. And I felt like I could only go so far. I thought, I need more tools. I need more training. So that's why I decided to go to seminary. Why? Because I had the gift of teaching, and I was just gradually beginning to see that. Whatever your gift is, and it might be a lesser gift in the sense that it's not an upfront gift. It might be serving. It might be mercies. It might be something that is really behind the scenes. But at the same time, it is what God has given you, and you will be prone in that direction. So when you see people working in the kitchen, my response is to go the other way. But a person with the gift of serving will be prone to, hey, you need some help here? And so that's where the gift of serving. Now, we're all called to serve. And so I don't usually get away with going the other way. But on the other hand, there are people who will be drawn to that sort of thing. Whatever your spiritual gift is that God has given you, it's who you are in Christ. It's not just something you pick up when it's needed. It's something that you are. Your very soul is wrapped up in the spiritual gift that God has given you. Now, the point of this verse is this. That God has distributed to you a spiritual gift, and that's who you are. It forms your character. It forms who you are in Christ. So don't resist the opportunities that you come across, that the Lord brings you across, to use that spiritual gift, because that's how you'll develop it, by being around other people with a similar gift, and also by using that spiritual gift in the opportunities that God gives. So, as we finish up with this verse, verse 11, so there are varieties of gifts. You have at least one of those spiritual gifts as a Christian, and God has distributed yours to you, whether you know it or not. Now, the third principle is in verse 18. So let's look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. I have some tea down there, but on the other hand, I don't think that would solve the problem. All right. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Thank you, sir. Am I supposed to drink it or gargle it?
Whatever works.
During the first part of the service, I like to sing a lot because that helps to clear stuff out of my throat. But apparently I didn't sing enough today. All right. Now, verse 18. And now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. Not only has God given you a gift according to his choice, but he has gifted you to a place in the body to serve as he desires. Notice the rebuke again. As he desires. Not as you desire, as he desires. He has given you the spiritual gift as he desires. He has placed you in the body as he desires. So think of it this way. Have you ever thought of yourself as you and your spiritual gift are a gift to Household of Faith? There may be those who look at you and say, oh, he's a gift. Thanks, God. Yeah, that's right. But you may have thought that, well, you chose this. It was all you're doing. You know, I come here because this is such a profound church. No, that wasn't it. Okay, I came here because I know people that are going here. And so you may think, oh, okay, I chose this church. But the thing that this passage is saying is God is the one who chose you, and he has placed you according to what he wills, not according to what we will. So that's an important thing to recognize, that however we have entered into the decision, that we need to understand that ultimately God is the one who placed you in the church where he wants you. And I think that's an important thing for us to realize. And that's also true for those of you who were born into this church. This is where God has placed you for now. Now, we need to think carefully then, before we change churches or limit our involvement in the church. Is it God's will for you to make a change? That doesn't mean that making a change is never appropriate. Sometimes it's what God is wanting us to do. But such a change must never be done from selfish motives or because we can't get along with somebody. Because those are self-serving reasons. But if God has placed us in this body where he wants us, we need to think about something other than, well, I need to go to a different church, I need to go to a bigger church or something like that. We need to think in terms of, okay, if God has called me here, is God calling me somewhere else? If not, then does that mean we're stuck here? Well, it means that God wants us to use our spiritual gift and to have the gifts of others used on us in the midst of this. And that can sometimes be an uncomfortable thing. So, there are varieties of gifts. And God has distributed yours to you and given you a place in the church to serve, even this congregation. But now let's go on to a fourth principle. This is in verse 22 and 23. So, looking at verse 22 and 23. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. See, do you hear the rebuke in that? You're seeking the greater gifts, but the weaker ones are necessary. What we perceive of as the weaker ones, whether it's in our body, our physical body, or whether it's in the body of Christ. So the weaker ones are necessary, and we need to give them greater honor. So understand that God has what God has said so far, that there are varieties of gifts. God has distributed yours to you, and he's given you to your place in the church, whether you have supposedly greater gifts or weaker gifts. Whatever your gift may be, you are needed for the church, for this church right now. All right, so the fifth principle, verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Despite our diversity and difference, we as a group and household of faith, and all over the city, all over the world, are Christ's body and individually members of it. So not only do we have responsibilities here to one another as our probably our primary goal, because those are the people we're around the most, but also we need to recognize that we have a oneness with the other churches in the city and in the world, that we're part of something much bigger than we conceive of. And it's important for us to recognize that despite our diversity and difference, we are one body and all members of it. And that's important for us to recognize. Now, this leads to the sixth principle, the final principle, which seems like a contradiction to everything that's been said so far. But it isn't if we remember that this book is basically a rebuke for their misuse or unloving way that they have handled the spiritual gifts. So let's take a look at verse 31. See if you can pick up on how this seems so different from everything that's been said so far. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, I don't know how many times I've read that where I've thought, this doesn't make sense considering everything he said up to that point. In verses 22 and 23, he said, we need the weaker. The weaker are necessary. So the idea of greater gifts, seek the greater gifts, doesn't make any sense. And then you add to that, why are we seeking gifts at all? If God is the one who gives these gifts, why are we seeking them? All right, so it's one of those verses that stands out as being a little bit odd. So if I ever write a red letter edition of the Bible, I would put red letters around all of the ones that I think are strange. And this seems like a strange verse in light of everything that he has said up to this point. However, and he says it again in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. The usual idea when you read the commentaries is to look forward and see that the greater gift is love, because the whole next chapter is about love. But then you have the question, that begs the question, well, why does this refer in this verse to spiritual, to gifts, plural, if he's going to be talking about singular love? And if the focus is on this one thing, love, which, by the way, in chapter 13, where it talks about love, it's never said to be a gift in that chapter. So the gifts, plural, love, singular. You know, so again, it seems a little strange. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, it starts out with these words, pursue love. So that's obviously his emphasis, and a good emphasis. However, there's another way to translate this. And it's possible to think it is better and more in keeping with the rebuking nature of the book, although it disagrees with all the other translations. So I'm going to give you an understanding that differs from all the translations that I've read. So much for my statement last week about not disagreeing with translations. But we'll call it a nuance. That sounds a little bit better. Because what we find in this chapter, that it's translated as a command or an imperative, seek the greater gifts. However, it's in the... Cindy Turner asked me a grammar question the other day, and I explained it in grammatical terms, and her response was, huh? All right, so pay close attention to what I have to say here, because you may come up with the same thing, huh? But I'll try to explain it. Now, this word seek is in the second person plural present tense. Now, the same ending, the same word, and the way it's written can be either translated as a command, seek the greater gifts, or as a statement of fact. All right, and it will have exactly the same appearance in the second person plural present tense or aorist either. And so it's important for us to realize that if we take this same sentence as a statement and remember that this book is about a rebuke for their misuse, their unloving use of spiritual gifts, then it would be translated, you lust after the showier gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So there is a statement, and it's a rebuke. You know, you lust after, or you desire, same word, the showier, the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, if you read down through this chapter, you realize, oh, that's a rebuke, oh, that's a rebuke, oh, that's a rebuke. It's God who gives spiritual gifts. It's God who has given you your spiritual gift, and you don't go around just seeking the one that you want. But if we take it as with the alternate translation, translating it as the indicative rather than as a command, then it's simply you lust after the showier gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All right, so then it's a rebuke, which fits with what's going on in the book. To me, this fits the context better because it doesn't rate some gifts as somehow better than others, which the usual translation seems to imply, nor does it fit with seeking certain gifts. You know, seek the greater gifts. Well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to seek gifts at all because they're given to us by God. So, you know, the translation that you have in most Bibles, at any rate, is just, it doesn't make sense. All right, but if we understand that it is a rebuke and it's a statement of rebuke, you lust after the greater gifts. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Then he goes into chapter 13 on what love is, how we express love using what he's going to come back to, our spiritual gifts. So let's look at also in chapter 14, verse 1, right after we've had the love chapter, he comes back to the statement. And let me paraphrase this, because it's also a second person plural present tense, so it can be translated differently. And so here's my paraphrase of it. It's not a translation. It's a little more than that. All right. Pursue love, it starts out, 14:1. Yet you eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you should desire that you may proclaim the truth in the language of the people. Now what it says is, it's better to give prophecy, than tongues. Why? Because people will understand if you speak in their language. If you speak in a tongue, then people won't understand you. So which is the more loving thing? To seek a prophetic thing or tongues? It's better to use prophecy. Why? Because that ministers to the people. It's an act of love to actually speak to the people in their own language rather than to have the gift of tongues, which may be showier, but is not, you know, what the Lord wants in every case. All right. So let me draw a conclusion from this. The lesson for us, however you translate it, and you can translate it differently if it makes sense to you, it just doesn't make sense to me with a different translation, or as it is translated, is that there is something better than any spiritual gift. And I think that's a good warning, a way to end up this series on spiritual gifts, because we want to encourage people to use their spiritual gifts in private life, from the pulpit, however God uses you to minister to others. But in that ministering, we have to remember, you know, if we think of ourselves, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, then we're just operating by pride. But what he's saying here is to them is, operate by love. Do the thing that will actually edify the other person. Think about the other person and how you can minister your spiritual gift to them. So, do the loving thing in using our spiritual gift. This shows up in chapter 14 when we have when it basically says that prophecy is better than tongues because it's more understandable. Oh, okay. So it's not about me showing how spiritual I am. It has to do with people who actually understand the word, the truth of God. What a thought. All right, so we operate from love. That's how we should operate. It is the more loving thing to do. We should always think in terms of our spiritual gift. What is the loving way to use this? How can we use it to minister to others rather than to exalt ourselves? All right, so use your spiritual gift, whatever it may be, as an act of love. Now, let me refer to the final 12:12:4:4 passage, just for a briefly. This is 1 Peter 4:10. Remember the 12:12:4:4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. We've looked at all of those now, as much as we're going to. And the fourth one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And it's only one verse, and so we can summarize it pretty easily because it has an application to us here. As each one of you, this is 1 Peter 4:10, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this is our final challenge. Number one, use your spiritual gift. Number two, use it to minister to others as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. All right, so find a way to use your spiritual gift in the lives of others. It might be up front. It might be a one-on-one kind of thing where you see, maybe you have a gift of mercies and you look at someone who seems to be hurting and you go and minister to them on a one-to-one basis. Or the gift of encouragement, which doesn't always have to be done from the front. We might see a person that's down, discouraged. They need encouragement. And you may be just the person to minister to them if you have the gift of encouragement. You'll be more likely to see the need than some of the rest of us. All right, so use your spiritual gift. Up front, one-on-one, however it works best. It might be, whatever the case, we need your gift if we are to become more like Christ as individuals and as a congregation. If you think, well, I just, you know, I'm the dirt under the toenail of the body of Christ, then we may tend to think that I don't have anything to contribute. But if we recognize that God has given you your gift and has placed you where you are so that you can use that spiritual gift, as we talked about in Ephesians 4, so that we become, as a congregation, filled up with the fullness of God by His Holy Spirit through you, through each one of us. It's important for us to recognize this. Let me close our time on spiritual gifts with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Lord, we do come before you, and we just ask, Lord, that you would give each one of us our opportunities to use our spirit, the spiritual gift that you've given us, whatever it may be. Help us, Lord, to use it in a loving manner. Convict us, Lord, if we become self-centered about our spiritual gift. Help us, Lord, to be your stewards in total faithfulness. Amen.
Oh, we sing Love Lifts the Load.